All right, let's look in Psalm chapter 8, Psalm 8. I wanted to share a message. It's our annual church meeting. We're starting a new year, and I wanted to share something about leadership. And I just entitled this lesson, Establishing Sound Leadership. They often say everything rises and falls on leadership, and I don't like hearing that when you're in a position of leadership, amen. You have to take the responsibility on yourself. But I always say everything rises and falls on followership, amen. You can't lead unless somebody's going to follow. But at any rate, if you're going to do anything in life, it's in the secular world or if it's in the Church of Christ, certainly there needs to be leadership skills and abilities that are established and opportunities to grab a hold of that we might be able to be used of God in a special way, establishing sound leadership. Notice Psalm 8 in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and who hast set thy glory above the heavens? And then down in verse 9, the psalm ends, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And certainly we can see very quickly the psalm begins with and ends with the statement about the excellency of the name of our God. And I think when we talk about leadership in the church, we talk about developing leadership skills, I think we need to maintain in our hearts and our minds the one that we are serving, the one that we are living for, the one that we are leading others to come to know is a God who is excellent. His name is above everything. In Psalm 36 in verse 7, and we're just going to read through the verses I have on the screen there for you, says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And so not only is the name of our God excellent in that it's above all things, and but also literally the loving kindness, the perseverance, if you will, or the tenderness and long suffering of God is also excellent. And so how God deals with us is not in a trite manner, but rather he deals with us according to his loving kindness, which is excellent. Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 7 says, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. And so if God is excellent, his spirit and his love and his endurance and long-suffering towards us is excellent, then certainly our speech ought to be one of excellence. That doesn't sit well with the fool, however. Solomon compares excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. And so he says it's out of character for a prince, a person who is in leadership, to be dishonest, just like it's out of character for a fool to have speech that is trustworthy and excellent in its conduct. And so leadership involves this matter of understanding the excellency of our God in his position above all things, but it deals with also this matter of the enduring love of God for us and how we communicate in a clear way that character trait in our positions of leadership. And then over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 31, Paul tells us, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, which we're going to look a little bit deeper on that verse in a few moments. But Paul says, wait a minute, that God has promised to give us spiritual gifts, and we ought to covet the gifts that are the best gifts. But he said, I want to show you a more excellent, I want to show you a better way of leadership. I want to show you a better way of approaching this matter of leadership and establishing sound leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. We're excited about the annual church meeting and things that we need to put in place for the new year and the new opportunities that we have facing us as a church. We're excited about the fact that, God, you established leadership in our ministry. And, God, you call men and women, you exalt them and put them in positions to be used of you, that the kingdom of God may be furthered. and moved ahead. But Lord, we, as we approach this matter of leadership, we need to understand the excellency of our God. We need to understand the desires of the quality that you have placed for us to fulfill in doing the work of the ministry. And so I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Pray that each of us might have a tender heart, a surrendered spirit, Lord, that we might be willing to rise up to the role of leadership in whatever area it may be in our life. It may be personal responsibility we need to take on. It may be our families that we need to provide spiritual leadership in it, certainly within the church. There's many facets of ministry needs that require quality, excellent, sound leaders to be able to move the Church of Jesus Christ ahead. And so I pray for your blessing tonight. Use me in a special way as we challenge one another in this matter of leadership. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's several quotes I'd like to read in this matter of leadership. One says, an excellent plumber is infinitely more admirable than an incompetent philosopher. And I would have to say amen to that. The society which scorns excellency in plumbing because plumbing is a humble activity and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy because it is an exalted activity will neither have good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water. And oftentimes we take and we look at levels, if we will, of leadership. And we say, well, this person is filling that role. That's not as important as this role over here. But yet, in the reality is, God has so clearly, through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians and also in Romans, outlined the necessity for all different levels of leadership so that the church may function properly. And whenever any of those areas are not being met and are not being fulfilled, the church suffers and people hurt because of the inability to do ministry. So I think we have to approach this mindset of establishing leadership a little bit different the way that most people look at it. This other quote I found is this: our society cannot achieve greatness unless individuals at many levels of ability accept the need for high standards of performance and strive to achieve those standards within the limits possible for them. We cannot have islands of excellence in a sea of sloven indifference to standards. And I think one of the things that has hurt the church, and I'm not just saying our local church, I'm saying church in general, is that there has been such a disdainful attitude towards any type of requirement of standards in a person's life to be in a position of leadership. And because we have lowered the standard, the quality of ministry has suffered. And you can't have a high quality of ministry if you're not willing to rise to the occasion of demonstrating a spirit and character of excellency that depicts the very character trait of the God in whom we serve. And so over the years, I've had people get upset about standards that we have and requirements that we have for leadership. But you understand, we are trying to establish the highest quality of ministry possible with frail, human, sinful people. That's what we are. And the reality is, we need God to do a work in our hearts to enable us to understand that what a privilege it is to do something for God in a powerful way where we influence others for Christ, and we ought to take that very serious. And so establishing sound leadership. When you think about the position socially and intellectually on the requirements for high standards of excellence, that's in the world, if they look at it that way, certainly in the church, we ought to look at it with a higher resolve that that's what we're going to fulfill. Where the problems come in is that people equate excellence and success as being the same thing. Excellency and success are not the same thing. See, people will say, well, you know, that church over there, they might be compromising and everything else, but they're being successful. They have a large crowd of people coming out. They're being successful, yes, but what quality? What excellency is demonstrated in that? Do we have to sell our soul? Do we have to compromise who we are for all for the purpose of just being quote unquote successful? I'd rather have a spirit and a character and a life of excellency that depicts the character of my God more so than be able to say quote unquote, he's a success. I read this quote, excellency for the Christian should focus more on qualities of character represented by the fruit of the Spirit and other such spiritual traits than on pursuing the more worldly, achievement-oriented definitions of excellence. Now, the people I'm quoting from are educators and philosophers and theologians. And it's they're giving a different perspective because of the field of their involvement, whether it be education or philosophy or theology. But it all comes down to the same thing. All three of these authors are looking at life through the prism of saying, wait a minute, we have been so focused on success-oriented concepts that we have lost the excellency of Christ in our leadership in our churches. And that's a devastating thing. And here's a couple of comparisons. I was going to put these on the slides, but it's just too much to put on there. It's probably be more confusing the way I was going to try to do that. This is just a comparison of success and excellency. First of all, success is bases our worth on a comparison of others. Now think of that. Because success is based on the fact, well, if you're running 1,000 people in your church, you're more successful than a church that's running 200. And so success is based on the fact that our worth is based on comparing ourselves with others. Where the Apostle Paul said, comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. Why in the world do we allow ourselves to be drawn into these things? So success bases our worth on the comparison of others. Excellence, here's the difference. Excellence gauges our value by measuring us against our potential. Now, every one of us have potential in here tonight. Every one of us have a potential to be in full-time ministry, to be able to do ministry in the local church, to be able to be a soul winner, be able to teach a Sunday school class, whatever it may be. Every one of us have potential in here. Excellency says your value is based on how much you're striving to achieve your fullest potential. That's different. Because you might be at your full potential and not be in comparison as successful as someone else. There are people that are excellent teachers, but they may not have a class of 100 or 200 people to teach. But that does not mean they have less value than the person who does have a class of 200 or 300 students. And so the reality is, when you look at success and you look at excellence, I don't know about you, I'd rather not compare myself with others to try to equate what success is and to look at the potential that God has given before me and at least strive to fulfill that potential, because as I strive to fulfill that potential, that's where I have value and worth. And I'm afraid there's so many people that are involved in leadership positions that do not feel any value or worth, and it's because you're looking for success rather than striving for excellence, and it makes a difference. Another thing here, success, it rewards to the few, but only dreams of the multitudes. In other words, there's many who have dreams. I remember when I got out of Bible college, I was all fired up. I was all excited, man, I'm going to go out and play in a church and start a church. And man, I'll tell you, in 15 years, I'll be running 1,000 people. Everybody's going to love me and it's going to be wonderful and it's going to be so exciting. And I'll tell you, there are some people that go out and within 3 or 4 years have 400 or 500 people in the church. That didn't work with me. And you know what I struggled with? I looked at that and said, I'm a failure. But the reality was what I was doing, I was striving to be successful by comparing myself to someone else. And all it does, it ignores the dreams and the visions of multitudes who never, quote unquote, meet that success bracket. Now, when you compare that to excellency, excellence means it's available to all living beings, only accepted by a few. And so, listen, every one of us have the opportunity and the ability to strive for excellency. But that depends on whether you're going to position yourself to do so. Whereas with the success, you don't have really any control over that because all you're doing is, no matter how successful you become, you're never as successful as someone else who has done more. So you're always striving to an unattainable goal. But if you choose to, you can develop excellency in your life and ministries and leadership. Success focuses on the external, becoming a taskmaster. And this is what happens with success. If success is, I'm a pastor, so I'll just use it from that perspective. If success is detailed as having X amount of people in your church at X amount of time, then all I'm going to be doing is living my life trying to achieve that, and I'm no longer have the freedom to do ministry because now the success has become my taskmaster. I have to just keep pushing and pushing and pushing to get to that success level. And so there's no freedom, there's no excitement, there's no liberty, there's no joy, there's no excitement in this matter of leadership. However, excellency beams its spotlight on the eternal spirit. See, success is the outward. Excellency is the development of the Spirit of God working in me, growing me, enabling me to do something that'll bring glory to God as I have a high level of achievement based on the working of the Spirit in me. Success prompts us to treat people as a means to the end. A lot of the philosophy of church planning today is that. It's success-oriented. People look at it, they do a demographic of an area. They say, we want to reach people between age 20 and 40 as a demographic in this area, and everything that we do in our church is designed to meet that demographic. And so what are they doing? They're treating people, they're using people as a means to their end. And so it's not about ministry, it's about success. And the sad thing is so many people's lives get hurt, and ministries may, so quote unquote, seem to be successful, but there's no value, there's no worth, there's nothing in them. And life is more than that. Ministry and leadership is more than that. And so it prompts us to treat people as a means of our end. Excellency cultivates principles and consistency. See, my desire in this church, yes, I want to see the church grow. I always want to see the church grow. But I'm going to tell you right now, as I said in Sunday school this morning, we will be a failure if you, after being in this church for 20 years or 30 years or whatever, have not grown in your spirit and in your walk with God and have not been cultivated to understand who God is and how he can use your life. We have failed as a ministry. We might do all kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of promotions to try to get all kinds of people in here, but if people are not cultivated in their life and as a Christian and have not developed a consistent lifestyle that depicts the glory of God, we failed. Why? Because we established the wrong leadership. And so we strive for success more than excellency. It has been said that true success is achieved in the light of excellency based on biblical principles. The primary goal is to achieve excellence. The success will follow. And here's the problem. We are so success-oriented in America. We're so success-oriented in Christian ministries. I've been to leadership conferences. I've been to pastoral conferences. I've been to all kinds of things. And they've got the nuts and bolts, and they've got it figured out how you can, in so many years, if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll have this amount of people coming out to your church, and you'll be able to grow the church, and you'll be able to do all this. And everything is focused on success. But the sad thing is, there's no excellence. And that thing will fall apart. It will not last, and people's lives will not be changed. And so we need to be careful in 2017 that our goal is excellence. That's a high quality of character traits and biblical standards and principles in our personal life and in our church ministry. And then we can see God move us and grow us to a point to where you can turn around and say, oh, well, now we really truly have success. But if all we're going to do is just look at success from the vantage point of comparing ourselves with someone else, we're just going to end up, we might be able to get a lot of people in, might be able to do a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a failure when it comes to establishing sound leadership. Sound leadership. So here's a couple things. I want to compare two people as Joshua and also Joseph on this matter of excellency or sound leadership. Notice there's an example of success and excellency in Joshua chapter 4. I want you to see a couple things. Hopefully I haven't completely confused you by this point. And I love some of these quotes from these different guys, but sometimes you can get overloaded with quotes. Example of success and excellence in Joshua's life. In Joshua chapter 4, in verse 13, we see that Joshua had achieved military success. It says, and about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now we know, if we read through the story, we know that Joshua lead the children of Israel into Canaan. They'll go before Jericho. The walls of Jericho will fall down. And we have a tendency, listen, we have a tendency to look at, here it is, the quote success. They crossed over Jordan. They faced the enemy. The walls fell down. They defeated the enemy. They took possession of the, and we look at all the things that was done. And I think we missed the key, because the key is in verse 14. And on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. It wasn't this matter of the success of what he achieved, but it was the character that God instilled in him. And he said, and they feared him as they feared Moses. And the amazing thing is that people understood that God was with Moses. God spoke through Moses. God worked through Moses. And listen, the success of Joshua was not based on the fact that he had a great military strength. It was based on the fact that it was God who exalted him. And it was God who magnified him. May I say this, if you want to be a good leader, a good teacher, whatever it may be, the role that you're going to fulfill in 2017, don't worry about making yourself a success. Worry about living a life of excellence so God can lift you up when he desires to do that. It will give you a total different perspective on what your life is in Christ and what real success is. So he had achieved military success. Notice he achieved material success in Joshua chapter 19. These are all things that people strive for and long to be successful in. But in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 49, it says, when they had made an end of dividing the land for an inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. He achieved military success, But notice the success that he achieved was based on the excellency of the word of God. He received it according to the word of the Lord. They gave him a city, and he built the city and dwelt there. And so, listen, material success, military success, if you want to call it leadership abilities there, will come if you allow God to do the exalting and working in your life. What everything that happened in Joshua's life was according to what God had said. Notice he had achieved organizational success in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21 in verse 43 and verse 45. Chapter 21, verse 43, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he had sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all the enemies before them. The Lord delivered all the enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." And certainly God's working in the life of Joshua brought him to a place where he could not only come into Canaan, but he would win the battles of Canaan. God would bless him with material increase in the city that he would possess, but it was Joshua who had organized all the families of Israel to settle in the places where God desired for them to settle. And so if you're going to say someone was a success in their life, certainly Joshua was a man that fulfilled that character trait. But it was not something that was generated by, I got to do this because I got to be better than so-and-so. It was something that was generated because it was God that was working in his life. Notice, he achieved success because of the level of excellence that he had. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and that then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The achievement of a success that Joshua experienced was based on the level of excellency in his life. Number one, because it was given to him by the Lord. You need to ask God to do something special in your heart in 2017 to prepare you for the ministry that he wants you to lead, that he wants you to be involved. I really believe with all my heart that God wants us to be preparing other people to lead in different areas of the ministry. But I'm going to tell you, we're not going to do that at the expense of high quality. We're not going to do that at the expense of immoral conditions. We're going to do that based on the pureness of what God's Holy Spirit can do in a person. God gives us an opportunity to lead. But not only was it a level of excellence because it was given to him by the Lord, but because he was committed to doing God's work God's way. And if we're going to have a level of success based on the excellency of God, then we have to do things God's way. We can't do it our own way. And we have to be sure that we're following the word of God and allowing him to open up the doors of opportunity. I pray constantly about what we should do as a church ministry. Whether it's our soul wedding, whether it's our bus ministry, whether it's our school, whether it's our Sunday school, whatever it is, I'm constantly asking God, what is it that we can do that will bring honor and glory to you? What is it that we can establish that will maintain a level of excellency in those that are taking positions of leadership within our church? I know that you can go to all kinds of different churches that'll let you walk in as a non-member and do all kinds of things in the church. I don't believe that's a level of excellency in the matter of commitment and desire to be fulfilling the call of God within a local church. I know there are churches and ministries that allow you to do all kinds of things and live an immoral life. I know that. Because they're doing that because they want to entice people to be involved so they can be, quote unquote, successful. But I don't want to be successful. I want to be excellent in what we do to achieve for the glory of God. And so Joshua was a man who had success and excellence. In Genesis chapter 37, we have Joshua. We have Joseph. I'm going to get them mixed up here. We know that Joseph, in Genesis chapter 37, records for us his life and, of course, his relationship with his brothers. Joseph shows us the need to pursue excellence in the quality of preparation. My pastor said years ago, God has a prepared place for a prepared man. And I'm going to tell you, for 30 years of my life as a Christian, I have always been striving to try to prepare myself for what is it that God wants me to do. Because I always feel there's something God wants me to do. And I don't know what it is. But I know this, that if I'm not preparing myself for it, then the opportunity never is going to arise for me to step into that opportunity and glorify God. So here is Joseph. He was pursuing excellency in the quality of the preparation. Preparation for leadership may not come easy. And it was not easy for Joseph. We know Joseph's life is one that is marked with leadership. And notice that, first of all, in Genesis 37:4, he was hated by his brothers. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You understand that when you allow God to grow you in your faith and God develops your character to be in line with his holiness and his righteousness, people won't be happy about it. And I'm going to tell you right now, people in the church won't be happy about it. But no one who prepares for a life of ministry of excellence does that apart from going through some troubled waters because people don't understand what it is that God is doing in your life. His brothers did not understand what God was going to do with his life. God was preparing Joseph for leadership. And yes, that means there are going to be problems and struggles throughout the way. Notice he was sold into the slave market. Genesis 37:27. Come, let us sell him into the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brother went down with content. And so then as you read, we know the story, they throw Joseph in a pit and then they sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. It says in verse 28, for 20 pieces of silver. And so he was sold into the slave market. Notice in chapter 39 that he was thrown into prison. Now we know Joseph becomes a mighty leader in Egypt. It's through Joseph's leadership that life is preserved. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't easy getting to that point. And so he is thrown into prisons in Genesis 39:2. It says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. I mean, there was a clear evidence that God was with him and God was blessing him and using him. And all those that were connected with Joseph, God was blessing and using. But the false accusation comes. And when the false accusation comes, down in chapter 39 and verse 19, he's thrown into prison. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. I'm just saying this, that there is a hard path to go to develop a spirit of excellence. To develop the ability to be a leader that's leading not for success, but leading for excellence. You're not understood. You're confronted. You may be falsely accused. In chapter 40, he was forgotten by his friends. In chapter 40 and verse 20,
And it came to pass on the third day was the Pharaoh's birthday that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among the servants. And he restored the chief butler unto the butlership again, and he gave the cup into the Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. As God is molding you and preparing you for the position of leadership that he desires for you to fulfill, there's going to be times when people are just going to forget about you. They're not always going to be there to pat you on the back. They're not always going to be there to say, job well done. They're not always going to be there rejoicing in that God is growing you and developing you. Matter of fact, throughout Joseph's life, most of his life was marked by jealousy and hatred, resentment, and forgetfulness. However, preparation for leadership may not come easy, but preparation for a leadership involves several things. First of all, it involves a proper attitude. In Genesis chapter 45, if we're going to have excellency, I'm not talking about success, I'm talking about excellency in our leadership. It's going to require a proper attitude. In chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried and caused every man to go out from them, from me. He said, go, every man go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. I would imagine so. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Notice a proper attitude. There is no evidence that Joseph evidence of Joseph beginning to be dissatisfied. And all the things that he goes through, we don't see Joseph demonstrating a spirit of being dissatisfied with what God is doing. Humanly speaking, I would say people are going to say, well, what's going on here? This is not what I expected. This is not what I want to go through. But Joseph is not demonstrating any spirit of being dissatisfied. There's no evidence of Joseph complaining. You don't read anywhere where Joseph complained. You talk about injustices. He was hated by his brethren. He was sold into slavery. He arose to the occasion. He had a testimony. He had success. And yet there's a false accusation. He's thrown in the prison. When he's in prison, he interprets dreams. And then he's forgotten as he's in prison. And finally, he is exalted when there's a famine in the land and he needs to interpret the dreams. And he's put in a position of authority and leadership over all the land of Egypt. And now his brother's before him. But you don't read of him complaining. That's a hard thing to do when things aren't going the way they should go. No evidence of Joseph harboring animosity towards his brothers. You know, he's questions and he's concerned and he's wondering what is going on, but you don't read anything about where he's demonstrating any animosity towards his brothers. There's no evidence of Joseph experiencing bitterness. But yet when you look at his life and you see all that he went through, why is it so easy for me to complain and become bitter and develop animosity when I've come nowhere close to suffering the things that Joseph suffered? And God is wanting to mold us. He wants to develop excellency in us that we might be able to be the proper leaders. Notice peace. There's peace about God's timing. In Genesis 45 and verse 7, God sent me before you to prepare you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. Well, you talk about a good attitude. He's letting his brothers off the hook. He's saying, it's not your hatred towards me. It was God who put me here, and he put me here for a purpose. That's excellency in leadership. Notice pursuing excellency in the quality of Christian character. We need to pursue excellency in the quality of Christian character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read in verse 31, Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And so chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through 3, he tells us what that excellent way is. How do you develop a spirit of excellency in quality of Christian character? And he says this in verse chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." In other words, if you can have the ability to speak in all kinds of tongues of men and angels, but you have no love in your heart, you're just making a lot of noise. There is no quality in what you're saying. In verse 2, he says, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." It's just interesting. I always get tickled when people come in. I had a guy come in this morning, and I was talking to him afterwards, and I tell you, all he had was an argumentative spirit. And I felt like saying, you can sit here and profess that you have all knowledge and all this, that, and the other. You know what? But you're making no sense. You have no value. You have no worth. You have no excellency in your speech. And I had to confront him about a couple of things, and I told him, I said, this is not the place for you. And I will not apologize for our doctrinal position on things. And we have to have a high quality of understanding of Scripture. And if somebody comes in and they are just talking and making noise, they have no desire to grow in truth and grow in their faith, then there's no position for them here. Because you're not going to bring in false doctrine and corrupt the church. It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So he says, here is how you have excellency of Christian character, is that he explains that it's through love. His explanation, it is through love. You have the love of Christ, and you allow the love of Christ to regulate and manage everything that you are and why you do what you do. He exposes these traits of the love of God through the fullness of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22 and 23. And we know then there are fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he explaining, so I show you an excellent way, it's love. But let me explain that. Let me expose to you how these traits are fulfilled and experienced. And it's because of the fact of the fullness of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. That's your next point there, Channing. A person's character will reflect into the character of the organization. When we talk about leadership, why do we want excellency of leadership? Because who you are and what you are will become the reflection of what we are as a ministry. And I tell you, I've walked into churches where there is just a very cold, cold atmosphere. And it's like, man, I want to get out of here. I feel like I'm sitting in a morgue. And then I've walked into others where there is a sweet, loving spirit and character trait there. And why is that? Because the character that God develops in you, or you allow the character of God to be developed in you, will become the reflection of who we are as a ministry. And we need to have excellency in ministry that shows forth the character of Christ. Pursue excellence in the organizational process. Here is the problem. I'll give you the problem, and then we'll solve the problem here in about 3 minutes. And so here is the pursuing excellency in the organization process. Procedures, here's the problem. Procedures should not go to extremes. And here it is. Here's a great quote by this educator. It says, "The concern for how it is done," the concern for quote unquote how it is done, "it is also one of the diseases which societies die. Little by little, preoccupation with method, technique, and procedure gains a subtle dominance over the whole process of goal seeking." You know what the problem in America today? That's it. We're so worried that everything is going to be done. I heard a thing on the radio the other day that said that these different schools now have, they call it buddy benches on the playground. Buddy benches. And what they said this, what it's designed for, you know, you always have that one kid that just seems like he's all by himself and nobody wants to be his friend. That's a buddy bench. And so if you feel like you have no friends, you sit on the buddy bench. And everybody else on the playground is supposed to come over and sit down and tell you that they're your friend. I'm like, how stupid have we become? What's the problem? Procedure has gone to the extreme. The reality is kids love each other today. Tomorrow, they're ready to cut each other's throat, you know. And then the day after that, they're best of friends again. And if you develop a society and a means of functioning based on those roller coasters, you'll never have any stability. You certainly won't have any type of quality of excellence. He goes on to say this, how it is done becomes more important than whether it's done. You don't have to accomplish anything, but make sure when you do it the way it's supposed to be done. Here it is. Means triumphs over ends. Form triumphs over spirit. Method is enthroned. Men become prisoners of their procedures. And organizations that were designed to achieve some goal become obstacles in the path to that goal. What are they saying? What we do is we get so worried about method and procedure. Well, bless God, we've never done it that way before here. And so now it cannot be done. What's the problem? You're not worried about excellence of God developing us. You're more worried to make sure we're still doing what we did 30 years ago. When what we did 30 years ago has no quality of excellency in comparison of what success is. And listen, if you get so caught up with procedure that there's no freedom of spirit, you cannot develop excellency. There needs to be a pursuit. We need to pursue excellency regarding the quality of vision. We pursue excellency regarding the quality of vision. In other words, God gives us a vision of what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do, what he wants us to achieve, and then the procedure fits into that. Not the vision have to fit into the procedure. Here's a great quote to end. People ought to be presented with the challenge that they have the opportunity to exercise their spiritual gifts for the good of the church. They have the opportunity to be co-laborers with God in the very important task of building kingdom building. And so you have someone come into the church, they may be someone new, they may have some new ideas, they may not do exactly what you do, they may not teach exactly the way you teach. They may not have the same character traits that you have, but you understand they're a part of the body of Christ, and to squelch their zeal and their desire to do something for God is to mar the ability of the church to develop excellency in fulfilling the goal and the vision that God has given us. And so we need to develop the excellency of leadership. Why? Because if we develop sound leadership that is based on the excellency of our God, then it's a natural thing. The thing that will follow is success. But if we are just striving to be a success, then all we're doing is setting ourselves up for failure. Because if God's not pleased with us, what good is it to do? If God's not happy with what we are or what we're doing, what's the sense in going and doing anything else? Because our desire is to please him and exalt his name. Sound leadership, establishing sound leadership. Please pray for one another that God will grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray that God will help us in 2017 to be a ministry that is striving for the highest quality of excellence. Don't worry about the success. Everything else, the success will come if we establish the environment of excellency to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for calling us to salvation. We thank you for the ministry that you have entrusted to us. We're thankful, Lord, for the vision and the call of God on each of us. And Lord, we're thankful that this new year marks a new opportunity for us to be molded into the very image of the Son of God, and that we might be able to reach out and impact so many different people's lives for Christ. May our church be a reflection of our character that is built upon and molded on the very image of Christ. Help us, God. Help us. We need your help. And so mold us, work in us, use us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.